Well, this morning we're ending our journey through the book of Joshua that we started last fall, and it's been some kind of journey if you've been able to be here most of the Sundays. But I want to take us back before we look at this chapter, the last chapter 24, to the theme verse of Joshua. And it's in Joshua 21:45. I want to read these words to you. We've been looking at them for many weeks. We read, "Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All had come to pass." I want you to think about that for a moment. Not one word of all that God had said failed. All of it has come to pass. Because I know there are going to be some of you here this morning that long to hear that. That you're questioning God's faithfulness. God, are you really true? Or are you really going to do what you say? Can I really trust you? Well, I want you to hear this morning, yes. Because God is a faithful God. And we're going to see that as we unfold this passage in Joshua 24 this morning. But as we come to this closing scene, it's an amazing picture. All the tribes of Israel are gathered together at this one town, this place called Shechem. And the leaders are all gathered together. And they're celebrating this covenant renewal of God again declaring who he is. Remember how God has told them, "I will be your God and you will be my people." And as God declares who he is by a series of verses that are proclaiming all that he has done out of love for his people, there's then the charge for the people to respond in faithfulness to God's grace among them. And what's so amazing as this chapter opens and this book ends is the location where they're meeting at Shechem. Now, that may not mean anything to you, but what it shows us is this. God's faithfulness over some 600 years, because this is the exact location that God came to Abraham and gave him the promise that his descendants would inherit the land. And how amazing is that of God to bring them back to this very spot some 600 years later to say, "Look what I've done. You're in the land." Friends, that ought to overwhelm us of God's faithfulness. That he always does what he says he will do. And so as we look at this chapter, as it begins to unfold, we see in the first 13 verses the magnitude of God's grace. I wish we had time to read through them again, but I'm going to let you do it on your own after this. Because if you notice when it was read a few moments ago, did you notice how many times God was speaking and he said, I did this. I took you out. I protected you. I fought the battles for you. I gave you this land. Over and over and over is a testimony of grace upon grace of God for his people. And what we find in verses 2 and 3, I think, is even more amazing. Let me read them again. "And Joshua said to all the people, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many.'" Then it goes on to say, "I gave him Isaac." What's so amazing is God begins to recount to the people of Israel and to you and me who are reading and listening his faithful deeds. You know where he began? He began with Abraham, this idolatrous man living in a pagan culture, worshiping other gods. Does it sound familiar? He's no different than you and me. An idolatrous people living in a pagan land, worshiping other gods. And we're going to get to that in a minute if that sounds odd to you. But what's so beautiful in these opening words is God said, "I took your father out." It wasn't anything that Abraham did. There was no goodness in Abraham for God to say, "I'm going to choose you to make you the father of the nations." No, God in his love came upon this idolatrous man, this man worshiping other gods, and said, "I'm calling you out." That's exactly what God in his grace has done for you and me through Jesus Christ. He has called us out to see and experience the richness of his love. And so God begins to then recount to the Israelites all that he had done. Friends, it's a picture for you and me this morning of God's unexpected and unexplainable grace. What do you think about that? If you're in here this morning and you're feeling pretty good about yourself, and you're feeling like you've got it pretty much together, it's all because of God's unexpected and unexplainable grace. You brought nothing to the table. I'm happy to tell you that. I didn't bring anything to the table either. But God in His mercy, just like He did with Abraham, has called us out of this pagan world, worshiping other gods, to know Him. And He set His love upon us. It's amazing when you read, it's grace upon grace. And then God says this in verses 12 and 13. After He says all that He's done, He says this: "It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you the land on which you'd not labored and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant." It's a reality check for you and me this morning. It's a wake-up call for those of us who find ourselves walking down a road of pride, who think, look what I've got. Look what I've done. Look at the life that I've built. Look at the wealth that I've accumulated. Look at the degrees that I've mastered. God's putting it in perspective, isn't He? What He's saying is, no, it's not about you. It's about what I have done. It's about what I have done to you and for you. It's God coming to change our perspective of life that we so often think it's about me, but it's about God. Somehow this week I've had two conversations with friends of mine who are pastors, one in Tennessee and one in Texas, and both of them are really wrestling with the fact that there's another pastor coming into town starting a new church. And you know where I'm going with this. The pride, there's a competition now. It's no longer about how great my church is and all the things that I've done. Now there's another person coming in town and there's a riff. And it's amazing that in this week, within 2 days, I've gotten calls from both of these pastors and I'm walking with them through this journey of them beginning to see just the pride in their own hearts that this is about my kingdom, what I've done, how big my ministry is. Well, it's not. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's all about God. And friends, we've got to have our perspective changed if we're going to truly come and submit ourselves to worshiping God. Because when we begin to see more and more that it's all of what He did, we can't help but fall on our knees in worship and come with a heart of gratitude and thankfulness. Everything that you have, everything that I have, is a gift of God's grace. It's a gift of His grace. And I want you to think about this. Even in the passage that was read, the first few verses of chapter 24, we see that in every part of life's situation, on all the circumstances that we go through in life, God is there. So I want you to hear this. Whatever difficulty you're going through, whether it be your job, a relationship, your health, I want you to know that God is in the midst of it. God is in the midst of it, leading you through. It's interesting, as was recounted in a couple of verses, how God led them through the battle to victory. It didn't say He took them out of the battle. It said He led them through the battle. All for His glory. All that we would stop and be overwhelmed by the presence of God in our midst. You see, He doesn't always take us out of the battles, but He wants us to see His presence in the midst of them and what He's longing to do and the things He's longing to show us in our hearts. I want you to know that every victory that you've experienced, every blessing you have, is a gift of God. What difference would it make in your life if you stepped back and regularly recounted God's grace-filled history? Because that's what's happening here. They're recounting God's grace-filled history. Not just through His Word for you and me. Yes, through His Word, but also through our own life experiences. That we can come and recount with one another God's grace-filled history. Some of you need to hear that this morning in the midst of what you're going through. You need to know that God is faithful to His promises yesterday, today, and forever. You see, when we are encountered, when we come before the grace of God in everything, we're confronted with a question: who are you going to serve? And when we really understand His grace, I will tell you, we can't help but respond in praise and adoration and worship to God. And that's what we see here in verses 14 and 15. The charge is given to the Israelites: now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, Joshua said, we will serve the Lord. It's that famous passage that many of you are familiar with. Choose this day whom you will serve. Friends, here's the reality. We all serve something. Every one of us in this room, whether you're a Christian or not, we all serve something. The reason why we serve something is that we were created as worshiping beings. God created us to worship. And God created us to worship Him and Him alone. But most of you know the story with Adam and Eve. When they turned from God, that relationship with God became fractured. And as a result of that, humanity went through an identity crisis. We're born in this world not knowing who we are. And so what we do is we pursue another kingdom. You see, we're all going to worship something, and I think there are only two things that we worship. We're either going to worship the kingdom of God or the kingdom of self. Think about that. We're born into this world worshiping the kingdom of self because we've gone through an identity crisis. We don't know whose we are. That relationship with God has become fractured. And so what we do is we create things to worship so they give us what we want. That's exactly what he's talking about. The Israelites worshiping gods of their fathers, gods of the Canaanites. They were man-made gods to give them what they wanted. They worshiped the god of fertility to give them children. They worshiped the gods of the sun and the moon and the storm to give them prosperous crops. There were a host of other gods that they worshiped, all about what they could get. And it was ultimately for an identity because they didn't know whose they were. Now you may think, okay, Robert, what in the world does that have to do with me today in 2015 in Little Rock, Arkansas? I'll tell you, it has everything to do with you and everything to do with me, because you and I are no different. You see, we worship at the altar of success. We worship at the altar of money. We worship at the altar of performance. We worship at the altar of material things. We worship at the altar of approval, all for what we think they can give us, right? We worship the kingdom of self, because what we're ultimately longing for is an identity. And so we find other things to put our hope in to give us what we think they're going to really give us. A friend of mine in our community group the other day passed on to us something that he had received via email. I don't know who wrote this quote. It's right on, especially in what we're looking at this morning. Here's what this person wrote. He said, really think about this question. What are you asking of something when you place your hope in it? Okay, think about that. What are you asking of something when you place your hope in it? And I'll aside from this, it's what we're doing when we place our hope in something is we're worshiping the kingdom of self, right? So the person went on and wrote this. You're asking it to give you peace of heart. You're asking it to give your life meaning. You're asking it to give you purpose and direction. You're asking it to give you a reason to continue. You're asking it to help you get through difficulty and disappointment. You're asking it to free you from envy or anxiety. You're asking it to give you joy in the morning and rest at night. Now, that's a lot to ask of anything. That fact confronts you with the reality. If your hope disappoints you, it's because it's the wrong hope. And he goes on to say, take a look at Romans 5, 1 through 5. It talks about a hope that won't disappoint, even in times of suffering. And that's the hope found in Christ and Christ alone. He is what your heart is searching for, because what you've really been searching for is life, real heart-changing, heart-satisfying life, life to the fullest, life abundant. You see, people can love and respect you, but they can't give you life. Situations can make your life easier, but they can't give you life. Locations can bring some changes to your life, but they can't give you life. Achievements can be temporarily satisfying, but they can't give you life. True lasting hope is never found horizontally. It's only found vertically at the feet of the Messiah, the one who is our hope. Do you know what that person is saying? He's saying, in a sense, what we're finding in this passage in Joshua 24. No other gods, nothing that we could worship, nothing that we could create is going to give us the life-giving hope that we all long for. Every single one of us in this room is longing for life. Wherever you are on this journey, we're all longing to experience life to its fullness. And I want you to hear that nothing created will give you that hope. Nothing created will do that. That's why the charge is given in this passage, choose this day whom you will serve. We've got to be confronted with the reality, who am I serving? Am I serving the living God, or am I serving the kingdom of self? You see, counterfeit gods will only leave us with a counterfeit life. Is that what you want? I don't think there's anyone in this room that would say that. So here's the call for you and me. Verse 23. Joshua wrote, then put away the foreign gods that are among you, and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. He said, put away the foreign gods. That's that charge for you and me. I love the quote that the famous reformer John Calvin wrote. He said, our hearts are like idol factories. Can you relate to that? We are constantly being confronted with things that we think are going to give us life. And it's we create these in our hearts because we're longing for identity. Because we've forgotten our identity. You see, as a follower of Christ, your identity is in Christ. You are a new creation in Christ. You no longer have to pursue the kingdom of self because you have an identity. You see, the reason why as Christians we continue to pursue the kingdom of self is because we forget. We have, as one person I know puts it, gospel amnesia. We forget the gospel. We forget the basics. That if I'm in Christ, I'm a new creation. I am a child of God. That's who I am. So when I run into those idols of this world, when my heart is pulling me over here to find my identity in what somebody else can give me or what can pacify my boredom, I've got to step back and realize I need to speak gospel truth into that. I need the gospel to speak in and remind me whose I am. Friend, it's the same for you as well. We need to step back and ask ourselves questions like this. Where am I looking for peace aside from God? Who am I running to for validation? Where am I looking for purpose and direction apart from God? You see, the call is to put aside the false gods and to incline our hearts to the God. You know what it means to incline our hearts? It's what I said a minute ago. It's about preaching the gospel to ourselves. When we incline our hearts to God, we are inclining our hearts to what is true. What God longs to say is true of you and true of me. That if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. You're a son. You're a daughter. You have a new identity. And so we're confronted with this question. Who are you going to serve? The kingdom of God or the kingdom of self? Friends, the reality is we cannot serve both. We cannot fully give our hearts to both. We're either going to fully give our hearts to one or the other. Let me tell you this funny story I heard the other day. It's a story about the hen and the hog. Maybe some of you have heard it. The hen and the hog were walking past the church one day, and as they walked by, they saw the marquee that the church had, and it had on there the title of the pastor's sermon for the week ahead. And the sermon was, the title was, "What Can We Do to Help the Poor?" Well, as they continued to walk along, the hen and the hog got into this deep conversation about what they could do to help the poor. And all of a sudden, the hen had a bright idea. "I've got it," she cackled. "We can help the poor by giving them a ham and egg breakfast." The hog said, "Oh, no, you don't." He said, "Look, for you it only means a contribution, but for me it means total commitment." Choose this day whom you're going to serve. God is calling for total commitment. Not half-hearted devotion, total commitment. Where we come fully surrendered to God and say, "All I have is yours." How are you going to respond? Do you know how the Israelites responded? Listen to what they said. The people answered and they said, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord our God." Right on, right? Far be it from us that we go serve other gods. As quickly as those words came out of their mouths, do you know what Joshua said? Listen to this. Verse 19. Joshua said to the people, "You're not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. Lest we think that we can all of a sudden step up and say, 'I'm going to serve God.'" Friends, that response should never be done half-heartedly. If we're going to say we're going to serve God, we're going to come all in. It's not saying I'm going to serve God and then live however I want to live. God says he will have none of that. He wants the total devotion of our hearts. He requires a full commitment. You see, to serve God means to fully give ourselves in full obedience. But you know what this passage shows us? I don't know if you're feeling this tension. I sure do. And every time I read this passage, I feel the tension. In this, you and I have to recognize this, and this is crucial. We have to understand our inability to do it. I can't. Joshua said, "No, you can't serve him." No, you and I can't either. Fully serve God the way he demands and calls us to serve him, he is a holy God. And we don't have what it takes to fully give ourselves to him. But this is where the story gets more and more glorious. I told you how glorious this is. In the first few verses, we see God's incredible grace unfolded before us. And it just keeps getting even better. Because when the fullness of time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, to redeem us, to live the perfect life that you and I could not live, so that we could come and fully surrender. You see, friends, you and I don't have what it takes on our own to do it. And we've got to come in humility and surrender to the one who did, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Israelites couldn't even do it. That's why they had to continue the sacrificial system. The sacrifices paying the penalty for their sins. But at the end of the day, we know that could never satisfy God's wrath against our sin. So we see God in his mercy, sending his son. It's what John talks about in his gospel in John chapter 1, where he says, "From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." Is that not such good news? From his fullness. He knew we couldn't. And if we were going to experience an intimate relationship, it would only come from grace upon grace. I want to read to you what I was just beginning to quote a few minutes ago as we end this morning from Galatians chapter 4. Listen to how glorious our God is, what he would do for you and me. This is verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons and daughters. If you're a follower of Christ, you have a new identity. Not only do you have a new identity, but you are able to follow him because you're submitting to what Christ has done for you. You don't have the ability on your own, but clothed in Christ's righteousness, you do. And so what he calls of us is to come. Choose this day whom you're going to serve. And as you and I come before his throne of grace, that's exactly what it is. We come recognizing I cannot live up to this standard, but praise God that the Lord Jesus Christ has. And then receive his unsearchable riches. And as you do, you can't help but begin to respond with a life of obedience to the God who's paid the price for your life. It's the incredible call. What a way to end this chapter. The God of all grace coming and meeting us in that most desperate place. This is who he is. If you're here this morning and you're wrestling with that truth and that reality, I'd love to have the opportunity to get to visit with you, because it will set you free. It's the only truth that will. So praise God that he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die to give us new life. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.